word again. That word again simply means this in Pastor Carroll's definitions. It means again and again and again. And that means it was Jesus' customs and it was Jesus' practice that whenever the synagogue doors were open and it was the Sabbath, that he would be there. A Nashville newspaper wrote a story about a woman by the name of Lily Craig. Lily Craig was an 80-year-old lady, and the newspaper told a story about her. The newspaper said that Lily Craig had not missed a service in over 1,040 Sundays. For you that aren't math geniuses like myself, get this, that's 20 years she never missed one Sunday. The editor commented in this article about Lily. He said this, "It makes one wonder what's the matter with Mrs. Craig. Doesn't it ever rain or snow in her town on Sunday? Doesn't she ever have unexpected company just show up? How is it that she never goes anywhere on Saturday night, that she's too tired to get up to go to church and worship service in the morning? Doesn't she ever attend picnics? Or how about family reunions? Or how about ever have headaches, colds, nervous spells, or just is feeling tired? Doesn't she ever oversleep or need time to read her Sunday newspaper? Hasn't she ever become angry at the pastor or had her feelings hurt by someone and felt justified in staying home to hear a good sermon on the radio, the TV, or on the internet?" Then he finished up his article with this question, "What's the matter with Mrs. Craig anyway?" And my response to that question that this editor has said about Mrs. Craig, "What's the matter with Mrs. Craig?" I would answer to you this reply, absolutely nothing. There is nothing absolutely wrong with Mrs. Craig. Mrs. Craig had a problem that I think every believer ought to have, amen? And just like Jesus, when the church doors were open, every member ought to be in the church. That really doesn't have anything to do with the message this morning. It was free. It won't cost you anything. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, you'll see where I'm coming from with that thought. In this particular service that Jesus is attending, we find that those that attended that service, there was someone that had a hand problem. And then there were those that had heart's problem. I want you to understand this morning, it's possible that you could be listening to the preaching and teaching of God's Word this morning, and you may have a hand problem, you could have a heart problem, or worse yet, you have a hand or a heart problem. And if that's the case, if you find that you have a hand problem, or you find that you have a heart problem, understand this morning that Jesus Christ wants to do something about that problem that you have this morning. So let's notice these two problems and learn how Jesus deals with these two problems in Mark 3 in verse number 1 down through verse number 6. So let's read Mark 3 beginning of verse number 1. "And he entered again," there's that word again, "into the synagogue. And there was a man there that had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto him, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill it? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how that they might destroy him." I want to preach you this message this morning that I have entitled, "How's Your Hand and How's Your Heart?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning with this wonderful passage of Scripture in Mark chapter number 3, Father, I pray as we look at this thought this morning, how's our hand and how's our heart, and Father, that you would, through the Holy Spirit of God, speak to the hearts of your children that are here. Father, no doubt some have a hand problem. Father, no doubt some have a heart problem. No doubt, Father, some have a hand and a heart problem. So, Father, I pray that you would be a challenge those Christians that are hearing the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. God, that they might fall under conviction. And, Lord, they might repent of their sinfulness. And Father, they would make things right with you and right with others. So Father, we pray that you would bless in a very unusual way. And God, even as we speak about hearts and hands today, maybe there's someone that has never given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if they were to die and step off into eternity, the very next breath, they'd split hell wide open. Not because you don't love them, not because you didn't provide a place for those to be with you in heaven, but because they rejected your Son's finished work on the cross of Calvary. So, Father, I pray for that one that needs to be saved. Oh, Father, help them understand that they definitely have a heart problem, and that heart problem is sin. But thank God that Jesus came to die and rose again from the dead that we might have our heart problems fixed. So, Father, save the lost, speak to the hearts of your children. And we pray and ask these things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, as we think about this thought of how's your hand and how's your heart, notice, first of all, in verse number one, the hand that was healed, the hand that was healed. Notice it says in verse one, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. We don't know if this man was a member, so to speak, of the synagogue. We don't know if he was a visitor. We don't know if he was a regular attender of that synagogue. But there's one thing that we do know, and that is simply the Bible says he had a hand problem. He had a withered hand. Notice how Mark describes the conditions of that hand. The Bible tells us his hand was withered. For some reason, his hand was not normal. It was shriveling up. It was not functioning as a normal hand such as you and I have. And this particular Greek word used to indicate that this hand, it wasn't a condition that he was born with. It wasn't a birth defect. More than likely, this condition was due to some accident or injury or perhaps even some illness that he may have come in contact with. And the Gospel of Luke gives us an additional insight into this man's hand. He tells us that it was his right hand that was withered. As I thought about this matter of the hand being withered, as I thought about this matter of Luke explaining that it was a right hand, I found that interesting because the right hand in the Bible is symbolic of several different things. First of all, I think it's symbolic of power. The Bible says in Exodus 15 and verse number 6, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And then lest those naysayers say, well, that was the Old Testament, Pastor. What about the New Testament? We find what Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 64. And Jesus is speaking to the high priest, and he says this. He says, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. So we understand that the right hand is often symbolic of power, specifically speaking about the power of God himself. But then we find it's also symbolic of blessings. An example to this might be found in Genesis chapter number 48 and verse number 14, where we read that the Bible says, then Israel, speaking about Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands willingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So here we find Joseph's two sons were going to be blessed by Jacob. And we find that Ephraim was the younger and Manasseh was the older. The older son should have received the right hand of blessing. It was by birthright he was to do that. But by God's divine authority and direction, we find that Ephraim, the younger one, received the blessing. And by the way, the blessing was a big deal. The blessing meant that Ephraim would receive a double portion of his father's physical estate. So Jacob, by placing his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, was giving him the blessing of the firstborn son. So we find that the right hand is symbolic of power. It's symbolic of blessings. But then notice this, it's also symbolic of fellowship. Have you ever heard anyone say this in church services? I know that I have, and perhaps I might have even said it once or twice here, that we're going to extend the right hand of fellowship to our visitors that are here with us today. And what it's speaking about is speaking about shaking of hands. It's become so commonplace, except for during these days of social distancing. Now, if you put your hand out, people look at you like, are you crazy? I'm not shaking your hand. There's no way I'm going to shake your hand. But listen, prior to this days of the coronavirus and the COVID-19 virus, it was a commonplace. But I bet you never thought about this. Why do we shake hands? What's the reason why we extend that right hand of fellowship? Well, I'm going to tell you quite simply, history teaches us that the handshake dates back to the 5th century B.C., and it began with Greece. And it was as a greeting. It was a symbolic of peace, showing that neither person was carrying a weapon. And you shake your hand saying that I don't have any weapon and you don't have any weapon. And no matter what happens, we are going to come in this time of peace. The psalmist said in Psalm 16 in verse number 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. So we do find and we do understand this, that sometimes that it can mean peace in our hearts. And we're thankful for that. The psalmist is speaking about fellowship that he had enjoyed with the Lord. Notice this in Psalm 74 in verse number 11. Why withdrawest thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. Here he's speaking about withdrawing his right hand of fellowship. He's speaking about his fellowship with God that's being interrupted. So we find that this right hand is symbolic of power. It's symbolic of blessing and also fellowship. But guess what? There's one more thing that is symbolic of, and that is of service. In Psalm 80, in verse number 15, the Bible says this, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. You see, the work of planting a vineyard is described as the work of the right hand. It's interesting to note the importance that the Bible does place on the right hand. So I wonder this morning if some of you could have a right hand problem. Maybe you're listening today and God is speaking to your heart. Maybe there's some that have a right hand problem. Maybe there's a power problem. You see, power in the Bible often represents authority. And our human nature doesn't want to be under any kind of authority. It's the way we are made. Our flesh does not want to be accountable to anybody or under any authority. A lot of people have a problem in this area of authority. And people who are like that believe their ways are right and that they can usurp the authority that God has placed above them. You see, God has set authority in our lives for a particular reason, to help us to be the kind of people that he would have us to be. But God has given several different kinds of authority. He's given pastoral authority. And I'm afraid that's why a lot of people do not want to unite with the local New Testament church. They don't want to be placed under the authority of the under-shepherd that God has placed over and above the local New Testament church. And they say, I'm not going to join this church. I don't want to be under his authority. I'm going to do whatever I want, come whenever I may, go whenever I want to. I'm just going to do whatever I want, and I don't want to be under anyone's authority. So there's pastoral authority. Then there's also parental authority. Listen, young people, that God has designed and has said over and again that children will obey the Lord. He commands you to obey your parents as the Lord. And so I don't care whether you like it or not. Your parents are a God's authority in your life, and you are to be obedient to them. And then something else that I think we hear a lot about during this days of the COVID-19 virus that we have today. And I'm speaking about civil authorities. You know, civil authorities, we are commanded by God to obey as long as they do not go against what God has to say. There's a lot of people in the world today, all across the world, in the United States, rising up saying that our religious liberties have been infringed upon. Listen, my friend, I don't believe that to be the case at this particular point in time. There may be a time. There's some rules that have been set out and made for the general population. population, including churches and including businesses, including saved people and lost people. They all kind of lump in one thing together. And I'm not so sure yet that I'm ready to stand and say that our religious liberties have been curtailed. I don't believe that to be the truth at this point and at this time. But understand this, if there comes a time when I believe that our religious liberties have been trampled upon and they're being put down by our federal, state, and local governments, we will do and obey God rather than man, as the Bible tells us to do so. But we have to live with parental authority, pastor authority, and civil authorities. There's a movement in our churches today that's set to undermine the authority that God has placed inside the local New Testament church. And it's this type of new program. It's a man-run program. Listen, it doesn't matter what position we serve in. It doesn't matter what we do for the local New Testament church. All of us need God. And we might as well try to fight back the tide with a pitchfork than to try to do God's work without His power. And my friend, I think that oftentimes that's where we find ourselves. And having just said that, there's numerous activities, responsibilities that are done day in and day out inside our local New Testament churches. And they're done in the energy of the flesh rather than by God's power. You see, God's power resides in the presence of a Holy Spirit-filled life. If you do not have a Holy Spirit-filled life, guess what? God's power does not and will not reside in you. Well, maybe you have a power problem this morning. But then notice something else. Maybe there's a blessing problem, a blessing problem. It might be that God's blessing in your life have withered up and dried up just like that man's hand. The psalmist testified in Psalm 102 and verse 4, "My heart is smitten and withered like grass." You see, maybe you're here under the sound of the preaching this morning, and your soul that was once alive and vibrant and so full of God's blessings on your life is now like the grass in August that has not gotten any rain. It's dried up and it's withered away. Maybe there's a blessing problem in your life. There was a Nazarene preacher that used to call him Uncle Buddy Robertson. And he used to speak about the birds singing, the flowers blooming, the bees buzzing, and the sun shining in the backyard of his soul. And he continually would use this phrase over and over again. But let me ask you this morning, could it be that the birds have quit singing, the flowers have quit blooming, and the bees have quit buzzing, and the sun has quit shining in the backyard of your soul? Could it be that you are missing out on the blessings of God? Well, maybe there's something else going on in your life. Maybe there's a fellowship problem. It might be that you're fellowship with God has been interrupted, or maybe it's been broken, and more than likely the cause would be sin in your life. Just like the psalmist, God has withdrawn His right hand from you, and you know it, that you're not walking in the power of the Spirit. You're walking in the power of your flesh. Maybe unconfessed sin has separated you and with fellowship from God. It could be that there is a fellowship problem with another person, maybe a co-worker, maybe your family, maybe your next-door neighbor. The Bible said in Psalm 133 in verse number 1, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is to dwell, for brethren to dwell together in unity." Maybe something has happened that has spoiled that good and pleasant unity of your soul. Maybe you used to be close to God, but something happened to hurt that closeness and it has never been dealt with, and you just pushed it off and hoped it would go away. My friend, understand, it will not go away until you deal with it. Well, maybe there's a problem with power, with blessing or fellowship, but then notice this, maybe there is a problem with service. Maybe you used to be involved in the church and God's work, but now you're a spectator instead of being a participator. I talk to people on great many occasions that they say, I used to go to Sharon Baptist Church. I used to be a member at church. And I ask them, well, where are you going now? Well, I don't really go anywhere right now. Last couple of years, I haven't gone. If I go to that church, you know, over there, and they don't even really know where it is. And then I say, well, what's the pastor's name? They don't know the pastor's name, which tells me really they don't go anywhere. They're just trying to cover up their sinfulness by not being involved, and they're just being a spectator instead of a participator in the local New Testament church. Maybe you used to teach a class. Maybe you used to sing in a choir. Maybe you used to help in different ministries of the church. But for some reason, you backed out and backed off, and my friend, because of that, you have a withered hand of fellowship, not only with God Himself, but with the brothers and sisters here at Sharon Baptist Church. Could it be that some things you have allowed to wither inside your life? Well, we find the condition of the hand, but then notice something else. Notice the cure for the hand. One commentator I read this week, as I was preparing in this message, believed that this man with a withered hand literally just begged Jesus to heal him because he didn't want to go through life as a beggar. Understand this, the Bible does not say that's the way it happened. As a matter of fact, I believe just the opposite. I believe literally that this man probably did not ask Jesus for anything. But I believe that Jesus came to him and saw his withered hand and did a great work for him. But I will say that if our hand is withered, if you do have a withered hand, you ought to be pleading with the Lord to heal it. Look at verse number 3. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. That phrase, stand forth, was more than just Jesus calling this man up or calling this man out. This phrase speaks of someone being roused from their sleep. So Jesus was saying, wake up. He was calling this man's attention to his condition. And my friend, maybe God is calling his attention to you and your withered hand today. What's so bad is today, as I look out from this side of the pulpit, that there's a lot of people that have a withered hand, but they're not even aware of it. They're not even concerned about their condition. You say, that can't be true. Oh, yes, it can be. I think of a man in the Bible that you're all familiar with, a man by the name of Samson. Samson had a power problem and did not even realize it. The Bible says in Judges 16 and verse 20, the Bible said that he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Many believers today wist not or don't know that they have lost their power or that they have a hand problem. If that's the case, the Lord is telling you this morning, he's saying to stand forth. He's calling your attention to you in this area of a withered hand. You say, well, why is he doing that? Why is he calling attention to my withered hand? Because he wants to heal your withered hand. He wants to bring restoration. Look at verse number 5. The Bible said, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and the hand was restored whole as the other. I don't know what kind of hand problem you're going through today. But I do know this, that the Lord would not have allowed me to come to this passage of Scripture and preach about this man with a withered hand if there wasn't somebody out there that's having a withered hand. And your hand is so withered, it's been withered for so long that you don't even recognize that you have a withered hand any longer. Jesus is calling attention to that fact this morning, and he's saying, stand out, stand up. I'm calling attention to the withered hand and the problem that you have. The Lord healed this man's withered hand. If you have a withered hand today, we need the Lord to heal it. If our power is lost, we need to have it restored. If the blessings have withered away from us, we need to have them brought back to us. If our fellowship with God the Father is broken, we need that mended. If we're no longer serving, we need to get back serving Him. Let me ask you, do you have a withered hand? If so, you need the Lord to restore that withered hand. So you can say, thank you, Jesus. I am made whole. Well, in this synagogue service, there was not only a man that had a withered hand, but then notice, secondly, there were those that were there that had heart problems. There were those that were there that had heart problems. Notice the hearts that were hard. Among all those people that were attending that synagogue service that morning were the Pharisees. In verse number 2, it speaks of them, watching Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 5, it says, we read that Jesus was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. So we find that the Pharisees were watching Jesus, and in verse 5, it says that Jesus was grieved in his heart. Because of the hardness of their heart. You see, the Pharisees had a heart problem. And the heart problem of the Pharisees was not physical, it was spiritual. That word hardness speaks of this, something covered with a thick skin. We could say that their hearts were calloused, just like when a person gets a calloused hands, and they have calluses on their hands and on their fingertips, and some have calluses on their knees. A person that has calluses on their fingertips can no longer feel from that portion of skin that has become calloused. And so a lot of people who attend churches today have a spiritual heart problem. Their hearts are calloused. Someone has said this, what the church needs is more calloused hands than calloused hearts. So when we look at the Pharisees in this particular service, notice first of all, they were watching instead of worshiping. They were watching instead of worshiping. I think we could all agree that the church is a place where we ought to come together to worship God. But our worship isn't just limited to church. And if there ever was a time and there ever was a place that we ought to worship, it should be the church. So the Pharisees were attending the synagogue services there on the Sabbath. You would think their purpose to attend the synagogue was to worship God. Think about it. They were the religious leaders of the day. They were the muckety-mucks of the religious people. They must have went to the synagogue just to worship Jesus. But instead, we read in verse number 2, that is not the case. The Bible says they watched him. They weren't there to worship. They were there to watch. Their only concern was what Jesus might do and not worshiping him. Think about it. They never took their eyes off him. They watched his every move, and they listened to every word that he spoke, but it wasn't for the right reasons. I thought about this when you and I come to church. If we are going to church to worship God, we have to have our eyes on the Lord. The reason many people don't worship God, many people can't worship God when they come into the local New Testament church, because they have their eyes on everything and anybody else but Jesus Christ. You'd be surprised what you can see from this vantage point that goes on during the preaching of God's word. Kind of reminds me of a couple that was driving home from church, and the wife asked her husband if he had noticed the mink stole that so-and-so had on, and he said, no, I didn't even notice that. She asked him if he noticed the hat that sister so-and-so was wearing in the choir. He replied to her, no, he hadn't noticed that. Then she asked him if he noticed the tie that the preacher was wearing that day. And once again, he replied, no, I haven't even noticed that. Then she asked him about several other things, and each time he told her that he hadn't noticed anything that she had brought up. So finally, she snapped back at him and said, well, my stars, a lot of good the service did you today, amen. You see, she came to watch, and her husband came to worship. People come to church and they have everything on their mind but the Lord. They are thinking about where they're going to eat after the service, or what they have to do next week, or what they want to accomplish in between services on Sunday. They're looking at everyone and everybody except to the Lord himself. If we're going to worship Christ, he must have the focus of our attention. You see, that's why when I sit in the pew when a guest speaker is preaching or a missionary, that I kind of sit up to the front, Because I know what goes on. And I know that if I don't sit up close to the front, that you're fidgeting and you're talking and you're opening up your candy paper and you filling on your phone and texting and doing all kind of different other things, it will cause me to be able to watch you instead of worshiping Christ. And that's why I like to be up towards the front. And so we find in the case of the Pharisees, they weren't watching Jesus with adoring hearts. They weren't there to worship, but they were there to have accusing hearts. And they watched him for the purpose of just finding fault. Instead of worshiping, they were watching. Worship was the last thing that these Pharisees had on their minds. Why was that? Because they had a spiritual heart problem. Listen, my friend, Jesus is the reason that we come to church and we go to love him, we go to adore him, we go to praise him, and yes, we do go to worship him. And when we come in the door, we ought to forget everything that we have to do. We ought to forget our schedules, we ought to forget our afternoon plans, and anything else that we have on our minds. And we ought to say, Lord, I've come to worship you today. Help me to worship you and not watch. Well, when you come to the church to worship Jesus, you won't care if you get out 10 minutes early or you go 40 minutes longer than normal, because it really will not matter. You know, all of us at times have heard this statement, that time flies when you're having a fun time. Listen, when we're worshiping Jesus, it's amazing how time and how things aren't really important. But if we have a spiritual heart problem, if our hearts are spiritually calloused, we become watchers instead of worshipers. We wonder when the preacher is going to end, and the sermon may be vibrant to other people, but it's dry and boring to you. We attend, but we don't adore the Lord. We're present, but we don't praise God. We're spectators instead of participators. We listen, but we really don't love him. We endure the service instead of enjoying it, and we watch the clock instead of Jesus Christ working in our life. Listen, my friends, when our hearts are calloused, we have everything but worship as our focus and our purpose of being. Well, we find that some had heart problems. They were watching instead of worshiping. Then notice this, they were ridiculing instead of rejoicing. The Pharisees were ridiculing instead of rejoicing. You know, I like to be in service where the Lord is at work. You know, when I come to church, I have great expectations. I have the expectation that God is going to do something big, bold, and powerful. It's my expectation that every time the Word of God is preached and taught, that God will save someone. Listen, I understand that sometimes people don't get saved in our Sunday morning and Sunday school and Sunday night and Wednesday services. I understand that, but it's my expectation. It's my belief. I expect God to work to save souls in the hearing of the preaching of the Word of God. I want to see God's power and glory manifested. There's nothing like seeing saints' hearts stirred and sinners being saved. To put it another way, I like to be in service where their hands are healed. As I said earlier in the message, when Jesus shows up for service, it's not going to be business as usual. I'm sure that this service in the synagogue that day was talked about for a very, very long time. I'm sure there were people that went home amazed, and they went out of the synagogue and they went and told their neighbors perhaps they couldn't go. They talked about it for weeks on end, but in the case of the Pharisees, they didn't go home amazed. I believe they went home angry. And Jesus knew why these Pharisees were watching him in the service. Look in verse 4. And Jesus saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. You see, this was the Sabbath day. And according to the Pharisaical traditions, all work was to cease and was forbidden on the Sabbath. And when it came to what was considered work, their traditions were definite and detailed. For example, healing was considered work, so to heal someone on the Sabbath would be a violation. But medical attention could be given in certain circumstances. A woman in labor could be helped in labor on the Sabbath. But if a wall, say, fell on someone, they could pull away the rubbish of the wall to clear it off enough to see if the person was alive. If the person was alive, then they could uncover him and help that person. But if the person was dead, the body had to lay there until the next day because it was illegal to do that on the Sabbath. A fracture, if you happen to fall and fracture your arm, guess what? A fracture could not be attended to. If you sprained your ankle or your wrist, they couldn't allow you to take cool water from the well or the creek to pour over it as a compress. You weren't allowed to do that. A cut finger could be bandaged with a plain bandage, but you weren't allowed to put any ointment or paste on it to treat it on the Sabbath. You see, what Jesus was doing, he was attacking their legalism. He was attacking their traditions by asking, is it right or wrong to do good on the Sabbath? That's what he said. Is it right or wrong for anybody to do good on the Sabbath? And he knew they would have to admit that it was lawful to do good, and it wasn't lawful to do evil. And they didn't want to look bad, so they didn't answer him anything. I think the point is this, that in spite of what traditions say, it would be good to heal man rather than to leave him in that condition. He also asked if it were lawful to save a life or to kill it. You see, Jesus was stripping off their mask of hypocrisy, and he was taking steps to save a man's life. They were thinking of ways to kill him. Look at verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with Herodians against him, how that they might destroy him. So no sooner did Jesus heal that withered hand, out the door they went. They left in a huff. They were angry. They were mad. I could see now their faces were red and their eyes were glaring with anger. Here's the point that I want to make. Instead of rejoicing in what Jesus had just done by healing the man with a withered hand, they were ridiculing what Jesus had done. Instead of being glad, they were mad at what he did. Have you ever noticed that when we have spiritual heart trouble, we lose sight of what's really most important? What was most important? It wasn't that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. It was that he healed someone. Think about it. The healing of the withered hand or the breaking of traditions. What was more important? The healing of the withered hand. That, there is no question, that was more important. The problem was the Pharisees didn't see it as the most important thing that happened that day. Jesus had performed a great miracle and healed that man. I want you to understand that as a pastor, I can talk about how important it is to serve and live for God. But if your heart is hard, the importance of doing so is going to be completely missed. I can talk about obeying God, and it goes in one ear and out the other. Why? It's the condition of the heart. I can talk about making Jesus Lord of your lives, and some fall at his feet, and others will just yawn and have their hands stretched out over their mouth. The difference is, it's a condition of the heart. When the heart is hard, what's important is going to be treated as trivial. That's what the Pharisees did. They watched Jesus, and they condemned and ridiculed him for healing on the Sabbath, but they lost what was most important, that this man was healed. So as I close, I want to ask you this question. How's your hands today? How's your heart? Do you have a hand problem? Do you have a heart problem? And maybe you have a hand and heart problem. And I've been around long enough to know this, that oftentimes we have hand problems because it started in our hearts. So I wonder today, are you willing to admit it, saying, God, I have a hand problem. God, I have a heart problem. God, I have a hand and heart problem. I know the hard part is just admitting that you do. But that's the first part of seeking forgiveness, to understand that we are sinned, that we have sinned, and we are sinners. And I believe that Jesus has already called attention to the problem in your life, whether it's heart, whether it's hand, whether it's something else that I may not even have spoken about. And he's done that today to you because he wants to heal you. Won't you let him do that for you this morning? Let's pray. Father.